Wow. Thank you guys so much. You know, our pastor pulled a really veteran move just now that you probably didn't know because you weren't here first service. But see, first service, he waited till after they were done singing to introduce me. And I think he realized how difficult it is to follow that act. So now I got to talk first after they're done. Thank you guys. That was sweet. Beautiful. Listen, it's right to just stop and acknowledge that. They're honoring Jesus. They're worshiping him with their gifts. I mean, I don't know how you can't just look up and behold him in the midst of hearing something like that. So thankful for that. What a sweet worship team we have here. Well, listen, this morning we're going to be continuing our series on the incarnation of Jesus. Last week we talked about him as our prophet, and this morning we're going to look at him as our priest. And as we get ready to launch into this, you know, I said some version of this last service. It's really hard every now and then to get up and speak, and you sort of feel the weight of just a season and the things that are going on. You know, there's things we've already prayed for here this morning, thinking about the terrorist attacks that have taken place and just the general darkness that's around us in a lot of ways. We're coming into a holiday season where, yes, it's joyful, but for many, it's actually really difficult. It's a time of remembering people that are in heaven, that aren't around with us in person, family stuff, the issues that are there. We're just not with the people that we love. Maybe there's even just physical distance. They're on other parts of the planet. There's also just the weight of something that we can miss, which is our own familiarity with this season. In the midst of being so familiar with it, we can almost be blind to it. We can miss the power and presence of Jesus come to earth. And then finally, I don't know about you, but one thing that so regularly is on me and clouds my vision is my own sin. It's just the weight of my own junk that distracts me, that causes me to miss what the Lord is doing. I can feel myself carrying again the weight of something he's already dealt with. And so I just want to encourage all of us this morning, I want to invite us into this as we look at Jesus as our priest, that we would see the power of this to be good news, the power of this to be the joy that the Lord wants to declare and give to us, the peace that he brings. Like when we look at the Christmas story, it's good news, it's good tidings of great joy for everyone. That means everyone, everywhere, in every season, in every circumstance of life. And so wherever you find yourself this morning, I just believe that the truth of God's word and who Jesus is, that we're meant to hear it and receive it this morning, that it's meant to be tangible and real to us. We're not reminiscing on some fable. We're not just remembering some cute scene from 2,000 years ago. We're talking about the reality of Jesus Christ come to earth to save and rescue and redeem us who are radically lost and hopeless apart from him. Anybody want to hear that kind of good news this morning? Yes. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to pray in just a moment, and then we're going to launch into this. And my prayer is that we would hear this with fresh eyes this morning, that the reality of Jesus would draw near to us. And as we look at a lot of scripture this morning, we're covering a lot of ground today, and that as we do that, as we tackle that, it would come alive in our hearts, and that we would see Jesus for who he is as our priest. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you that we can gather in this place. We can gather here in hard seasons and in good seasons and everything in between. God, we thank you that your presence is here and it's tangible. God, we've already felt you moving in this place through worship and prayer. And God, we are desperate for you to come now and speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that the reality of you, our priest, whoever lives to intercede for us, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he would fill us, he would refresh us, he would make the word come alive in our hearts, that it would make sense to us, we would grab a hold of it. God, that we would be changed by the power of your word. We thank you that it's alive and it's active and it's powerful. God, right now we make a conscious decision to give you our attention. God, we give you our minds and we give you our hearts. God, we want to invite you to come and do business with us. And so, Lord, would you come and speak, and may we hear and respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. About 7 years ago this time, my wife and I were embarking on an adventure. We'd felt this stirring, and through a few months of prayer and some other things that were going on, we came to the decision to adopt a little boy who was living in Ukraine. He was about 3 and a half at the time. And we decided to embark on that journey. We felt very much like it was something the Lord was asking us to do and we wanted to do. We felt right about it. But there were two things that were just, they were scary about it. The first was, on a very practical level, it was gonna cost around 25 grand all told to bring him home. Now, I don't know how 25 grand hits you, but I know how that hit me. And it may as well have been $1 million. Like, we were just trying to rub a couple pennies together. And so we literally were at the precipice of doing this thing and feeling like we, right from the word go, we don't have what it takes. We can't pay this bill. We can't afford this. And so, God, we're just gonna have to trust you and see what you do. The second thing that was kind of a big risk for us is, assuming all that went well and we got the money together, we were gonna show up in another country where we knew no one, and we were gonna meet someone who was gonna be our go-between, our mediator that was gonna connect us with the orphanage, ultimately that would go and do some translating for us and speak to the judge on our behalf. They were the one we were gonna give the money to and go, I hope this all works out. And so we had to trust this person. It's someone who was from a different culture and we didn't really know them and we had a language gap. And so these two issues of being able to bring home our son, where we couldn't really afford to do that, we couldn't pay that bill, and we needed someone to represent us, and we're hoping we would get the right person that could do it well, that's where we found ourselves. And so this week, as we begin to think about Jesus as our priest, like, that's kind of the condition we're all in. We all have a debt that we cannot pay, and we all need a mediator who can go somewhere we can't go and secure what we can't secure on our own. And so as we embark on this journey together, we're gonna be in the Old Testament quite a bit. We're gonna be in the book of Hebrews. And I just have to tell you, it might be a little strange for us as Westerners to look through the lens of a Jewish culture that we may not be that familiar with. But if y'all are willing to do this with me this morning and really dive in, I think we're gonna see the richness of the glory of Jesus and the work that he has accomplished as our priest. So are y'all ready to go on that journey this morning? Okay, so we're gonna start similar, we're gonna follow a similar pattern to last week. We looked at our Christmas story, then we did some backstory in the Old Testament about what a prophet is, we defined that word, we looked at some images of that, we saw how Jesus fulfilled that, and then we went back to our story and saw it on display there at the Nativity. And so that's kind of the path we're gonna follow this morning. We're gonna define what a priest is. We're gonna look at examples in the Old Testament. We're gonna see how Jesus fulfilled that. And then we're gonna go, so how in the world does that tie into the Christmas story? So here we go, our passage in Luke chapter 2. We're picking right up where we left off last week. We're just gonna read a few verses starting in verse 21. This is after the birth of Jesus, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Excuse me. Now when the days of her purification, talking about Mary, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And so here's Mary and Joseph with their young child, and they're walking into the temple, and they are normal, average people living in the Jewish culture and heritage, fulfilling the law that they live under. And so they are going to the temple, and they're going to see a priest, and they're gonna do things that are a part of their place as Jews. And so they're gonna go in, and Jesus, first of all, was circumcised on the 8th day. We'll see in a few minutes that they're going at a little later date than that, and Mary's going in for her purification. And then Jesus is the firstborn, is being presented to the Lord. And so they're fulfilling these very kind of practical, normal, natural things that are actually a beautiful picture of who God is and what he does for us. And so as they go into this temple to see the priest, we're gonna take a look back at what a priest is. And we're gonna look at two specific ways that Jesus was our priest. And so let's take a look at this. First of all, let's define for a minute what a priest is. A priest is someone who is an intermediary. They are intermediate. They go between. They are mediator. They're an intercessor. Almost even like a lawyer, they're someone that represents you. They go on your behalf and they represent you to someone else. And so in the context of Scripture, a priest is our representative to God. It's someone who goes to God on behalf of people. And there are practical things that are a part of that. There's sacrament and ceremony, there's sacrifices, there's duties. But at the end of the day, at the simplest level, we could define it like this. In contrast to last week, where we said that a prophet is someone who speaks to people on behalf of God, we could say a priest is someone who speaks to God on behalf of people. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, one of the primary functions of a priest is the high priest. And so the first thing we're gonna see this morning is a role that the high priest played in the Old Testament. Now, it's always a really good idea when you wanna engage your audience as a pastor to go to the book of Leviticus and spend some time there in reading. And so I'm sure you're all excited to do that. And so if you wanna go along with me to Leviticus chapter 16, I will do you this favor. We won't read the entire chapter of chapter 16 where it unpacks this Day of Atonement and what took place there. But we are gonna look at the summary. And so in that whole chapter, it unpacks how the sacrifice works and the animals and the blood and this whole process that the high priest and the people would go through. And we see a little bit of a summary of this at the end of Leviticus chapter 16. So let's start reading in verse 32. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he, Aaron, did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the role of the high priest, and on this specific day, it was a very important day, the sin was kind of covered or paid for the entire year, this Day of Atonement. And so there's all this symbolism, but this priest had to do a lot of things. The first thing I hope that we can see here is this priest is really one of the people. Even though there is a specific, significant role that the high priest is playing, when he's making atonement, it's not just for everybody else, it's for himself. And so this blood is for him. And then not only that, the atonement wasn't just for the people, and it wasn't just for the priest, but even the very tabernacle itself and the altar itself, those were just these tangible, physical things that were a representation of something heavenly and eternal. And so those things even had to be atoned. And so they were marked with the blood. And there was this whole process that was taken. And so we see this priest who is one of us atoning for himself. And yet there is something separate and different. He's standing in this place where he's putting on this special garment and he holds this special role. And so he identifies, he can go into a place that no one else can go. And one of the key things that this priest would do as he's going through this whole process is he would take the blood from the sacrifice and he would go through the veil into the place called the Holy of Holies. He's the only guy that can go in there. It can only happen every so often. And he walks in where no one else can go into the presence of the Lord to offer this sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. That is one of the pictures that we're going to explore this morning of who Jesus is as our high priest. There's a second priestly role that we're gonna look at in the Old Testament now. This one has a little bit more mystery to it. It's the story of this priest called Melchizedek. And so we're gonna go back even further than Leviticus. We're gonna go to Genesis chapter 14, and we're gonna see this second picture of what a priest looks like. And so in Genesis 14, in the middle of a story where Abraham has gone and he's fought the enemy and defeated him and he's coming back, and right in the middle of this, there's just these three verses that seem to just kind of be dropped in almost out of nowhere. And so this character shows up, he's here for three verses, and then he's gone. And we don't see him again in Scripture until some other things we're gonna get to. And in Genesis 14, verse 18, it tells us about this mysterious guy. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. Now, it's always significant in Scripture when we have a first. The first time a word shows up, the first time a concept is introduced, it sets the stage for what then we're going to see throughout Scripture about that word or concept. And so right here in this story, the word priest shows up for the very first time. And so this guy, Melchizedek, is really kind of setting the stage for what a priest is, what he does, what that role looks like. And so one of the first things I see, and you probably spotted this too, is something really significant to us on our side of history. He comes out with bread and with wine. How interesting is that? Now for us, we see the significance already of the connection to the Lord's Supper. Abram doesn't know any of that. So this image is being set, this tone is being set for what a priest does. And so here's Melchizedek, and he comes out with bread and with wine, a reflection of something that's coming. Not only that, his very name holds significant meaning. His name and his title as King of Salem, together it all means King of Righteousness and Peace. Does that sound like anyone that we know? That's Jesus, our King of Righteousness and Peace. And so here's Melchizedek setting the tone for what a priest is. He seems to pop up out of nowhere and be dropped in this story, and then he vanishes. He doesn't show up anywhere in the rest of Genesis. He doesn't interact with Abram anymore. What's this all about? Now, for just a little bit of fun, a little bit of, I'm calling this scholarly speculation. It's a little bit of speculation, but there's scholars that believe a couple of things here. If Salem is Jerusalem, and if this valley that he met Abram in, the Valley of Sheva, is the Kidron Valley, then check out this picture. We have this high priest, Melchizedek, coming out of Jerusalem into this Kidron Valley and presenting Abraham with bread and wine. Well, guess what Jesus did? On the night that he was betrayed, he was in Jerusalem, and he took bread and wine, and he told his disciples what the significance of that was going to be. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And then he walked out through the Kidron Valley on his way to a garden called Gethsemane, where he would go and he would pray and he would intercede, and then he would be betrayed and put on trial, brought before the chief priests of that day, be convicted to be executed. He'd be crucified on that cross. He would die, be buried in the grave, and 3 days later, he would rise again eternally. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful scene that we see already unfolding in the Old Testament, this imagery that's already kind of dropping a hint of this one who's gonna come, and he's gonna show up, and he's gonna bring bread and wine, and he's gonna be this priest that gets dropped right into the middle of our story, of our history. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to take these two concepts of the high priest who makes atonement for us and this interesting character, Melchizedek, and we're going to go on a little walk through the book of Hebrews and see how Jesus fulfills these roles as our priest. Y'all with me?
Yes.
All right. The first thing I want you to see before we get to Hebrews is that this character, Melchizedek, if it wasn't for a little prophecy that gets dropped into the book of Psalms, we might miss it altogether. But in the middle of the book of Psalms, in Psalm 110, verse 4, David's writing the psalm, and it says this: the Lord has sworn and will not relent. That's pretty strong terminology. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we see right here this unbelievable thing where, okay, there's this strange character, not sure what that's about. And then we see the Lord himself say, hey, I'm actually declaring something to you that you're gonna see. The one that I'm sending, he's gonna be in this priestly line of Melchizedek. He's gonna be in that order. I've declared it, I've promised it, I've sworn by it. This is wild. Sure, we've got this picture of this guy in Genesis. Then we've got the high priest that we see through all the years sacrificing. And then randomly in the middle of the Psalms, we have this look back at Melchizedek. And we're going to see the writer of Hebrews now pick up this theme and begin to unpack Jesus as our high priest and connect for us the significance of this promise that God made that he would send a priest in this very same order. And so the first thing we're going to see is in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 14. Now we're going to look at three things kind of back to back to back, three scriptures here that all highlight the significance of Jesus in that high priestly role. So as we read this, I want you to recognize the word we. So would you do something with me? When we come to the word we, would you guys say that out loud with me as we're reading through? Can you do that? Yes, I don't have a lot of confidence that you're gonna do that with me. Can we do that together? All right, I want you to see this repeated over and over again. You're gonna see the word us too. We can jump in on that. Here we go, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing that we, y'all did pretty good, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Let's do our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Let's pause right there. When Scripture uses those double negatives, we do not have a high priest who cannot, what that means is we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. I'm so grateful for that. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, why do I have y'all doing this cheesy little thing? Do you notice how much we hear we, us, our in this passage? The first thing I want us to see this morning is that Jesus isn't just the high priest. He's our high priest. He's come near to us. He's one of us. The significance of Jesus being high priest is connected all the way back to that first one that we saw in Genesis. The high priest has to be a man. It has to be a person, flesh and blood. And so Jesus wasn't just up in the heavens being our high priest. He comes to this earth. He becomes one of us. He's born as a child. That's what we're celebrating at this season. And he walked this earth as a real person. He had flesh and blood. He had feelings. He had emotions. He had interactions with people, some that were wonderful, some that were hurtful. Jesus was very real and tangible. He is our high priest. He can relate to the things that we go through, the struggles that we have, the temptations that we face. I mean, that's a weird concept to wrap my mind around. Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted. You know, I don't know. I wonder, I think about this in my own mind. You know, the Mind War series was so powerful back in the day about what we do with our minds. But sometimes I wonder, like, when that I've reached that moment where I've gone from the temptation to I'm sinning. Does anybody else struggle with that? Like, I've entertained the thought, man, I've moved into sin. But somewhere in there, the Lord himself experienced temptation, not to sin, but he understands that draw. He can relate to us. And so when we picture Jesus as our high priest, don't just picture him as this beyond us person that we can't relate to. We can. He's come. He's walked the earth. He's been one of us. It's because he's done that he can be our high priest. Now, thankfully, there's more good news in that passage. It doesn't say he's just like us and he blew it and he sinned and he made mistakes. And so when he goes and does his priestly duty, the sacrifice is for him too. It doesn't say that. He is like us and yet not, because he came and lived the perfect life. He faced the struggles and the trials and the temptations and he overcame them all. He didn't stumble. He didn't fall. He lived sinless. And so because of this, Jesus is truly our high priest. Secondly, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Not only is he our high priest, but he's done something eternally significant. For Christ, starting in verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, He's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I love the beauty of this picture because not only is he our priest, but then he has gone somewhere as our priest that we cannot go. See, he didn't just walk into a physical temple to perform the act of our high priest and his sacrifice. You know why? That temple is temporary. That temple is a picture. It's a copy of something grander, something larger, something heavenly and eternal. And that place where the high priest would go through the veil, that holy of holies, that's a representation of being in the very presence of God. And so when Jesus came as our high priest, he didn't just go into a temple. He didn't just go into a physical, tangible temple. He went for us before our Father in heaven. He went to a place we couldn't go. He reached a place we couldn't get to. In fact, we're separated from that place. And he goes there as our high priest into the place that we cannot go as our representative into an eternal heaven. Why? So we can now be eternally forgiven. And we can eternally be there one day. Anybody looking forward to that? Listen, what he has done for us is an eternal work. It's a heavenly work. It touches the temporary, it touches the day-to-day struggles and sins of this life, and it touches the eternal weight and consequences of what we suffer under. And so that leads us to our third point that we're gonna look at here as Jesus is our high priest. Not only is he our high priest, not only has he gone into heaven itself, into the temple before the Father, but he has paid the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, can y'all say one sacrifice? One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus is our high priest. He's gone into the eternal and heavenly realm, to the temple in the presence of the Father. And he's not only our high priest, he is the sacrifice. He brought in the sacrifice and it was himself. And one was enough. He did it once for all. No more of this repeated, daily, regularly process, the yearly atonements, the daily sacrifices, all the priestly duties that had to happen. See, I don't know if we can fully wrap our heads around the significance of this because of the culture that we live in. We haven't had to bear the weight of what that looks like to rearrange your entire life around a calendar and a system of beliefs and rituals and ceremony and sacrifices. And going through these processes, we've never walked up and seen the temple. Do we have any folks present in here that have been to Israel? Even having been to Israel, there's not a temple to see right now, is there? We don't know what that looks like to see the significance of going, there's somewhere in there that is sacred and special where God's presence resides, and I can't go there. And so I go through this whole weighty process of bringing sacrifices, and we watch the priests go through this very specific process that they go through. And we have this picture of the fact that our sin requires being dealt with by blood. And that it has so much weight that we have to do this over and over and over again. This imagery is right in front of our faces. We don't have that. We don't necessarily see the significance of that. My hope this morning is we could just have a little taste, a little glimpse of the weight of that to help us to see the significance of Jesus, our high priest. He has gone into a place we couldn't go. He's gone into the eternal temple where that was just a copy. And he's taken care of it all with one sacrifice forever. So that repetition doesn't have to happen anymore. A repetition that was only a covering anyways. It couldn't deal with it fully. He's dealt with it fully. And the reason that Jesus is able to go in as our eternal priest to pay the price with his eternal sacrifice is because not only is he our high priest, but he is in the order of Melchizedek. That might sound really, really strange to you, but there's a specific reason why that's so important. See, we need to understand something. Jesus was not a Levite. The priest had to come from the house of the Levites. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Now, I'm really thankful for that, because you know what comes from the tribe of Judah? The king. And that's what we're gonna look at next week, Jesus our king. So he's not a Levite, so how can he be our high priest? I mean, we recognize, looking at the cross and reading the scripture here, that he's fulfilled the role of the high priest, but how is he able to have that title? He's able to have it because he's in the role of the Melchizedek line, that priestly line, that priesthood that lasts forever. Check this out. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also said in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Who are those quotes from? It's the father speaking to his son. It's the father saying to Jesus, you're my only begotten son. I'm gonna send you down there to become one of them. And when I send you down there, you're gonna be a priest, but you're gonna be a very specific kind of priest. You're gonna be in the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus comes now in that place, and this is what he does. In the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. See, there's only one priestly line that is eternal. The Levitic line was temporary. Those guys would serve in rotation and for certain periods of time. And it was established after Melchizedek showed up. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the writer actually makes mention that essentially the Levites are under the order of Melchizedek because through Abram, they paid tithe to the greater priest. The lesser tithes to the greater. The greater priestly line is this line that was established through Melchizedek, spoken of in the book of Psalms, and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And how did he step into that place? He humbled himself and he came to earth and he became one of us and he interceded on our behalf by literally living the kind of life that we live. And then he struggled and battled and fought and prayed on our behalf. He went into that Garden of Gethsemane and he cried out vehemently with tears to the point of intensity where blood, he was sweating drops of blood. That's the kind of priest I want to follow. That's the kind of priest I want standing on my behalf. He has done battle for us. He has taken care of the penalty for us. And see, whether the significance of this fully hits us or not, it fully hit him. He understands how desperately this needs to happen. See, I don't know this morning as we're looking at all these scriptures and I mean, we're really trying in a short period of time to just recap years of history. I don't know if the weight of that sin and that sacrifice and our need for a priest is hitting us, but he fully understood that weight. And he came and he bore the burden of it for us. Amen. For us. And so because he came and was the perfect intercessor, the great high priest, and because he was a high priest that is eternal, then his work as high priest is eternal. It was done in an eternal home that we get to go to one day, and it was paid by an eternal sacrifice that settles the issue once for all. And so we, people who are living in these physical bodies whose days on this planet are numbered, yet what are we really? We are eternal beings. We are meant to live forever. And apart from Jesus' work as the high priest, we are dead and separate from him forever. Whoa. But what's the good news? He has come. He's come and he's become one of us and he's the great high priest and he stands in that place eternally. And because of his finished work on the cross, I can be alive forever with him. I can boldly go into the Father's presence. Man, I'm thankful for that. Listen, it's not just because it's fun to be around God. I'm sure it is. It's because he is the source of life itself. And apart from him, we are dead. We are meant to be with him. We are meant to be in his presence. This world is broken and out of order. And Jesus came to reestablish that order and to set things right. And so because he has come as our high priest, because he has gone into heaven itself and paid that eternal sacrifice, because he stands in that place of eternal priesthood, we can grab hold of what Hebrews chapter 7 tells us, verses 24 through 28. But he, because he continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost. Anybody ever felt like the uttermost before? Boy, I hope you have. We are utterly lost without him. Amen. I mean, Paul writes, this guy that you'd look at him from the outside, a Pharisee, got it all together, doing the right thing, and he goes, I was the chief of sinners. We are the uttermost, and he has saved us, because that's what he does. And so he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. You know, there's times on a Sunday morning where I'm like, you just need to camp for a while somewhere. Like, I'm grateful that we can come be in this place, and hopefully we're making some points that'll land and take root in our hearts. But man, if you just slow down this week and just camp right there for a minute, what's the significance of my priest who is holy and yet harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which has come after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. God made a promise, and his promise was, I'm gonna send you an eternal priest who will stand in your place, who will bring the sacrifice that nobody else can bring, who will pass through the veil that no one else can pass through, who will come into my presence, and he will not only be priest, he will be the lamb. He will be the sacrifice. I promise I'm sending him. And that's who Jesus is, and that's what he's done. And because of the preeminent and eternal quality of his priesthood, based upon the promises of God and fulfilled in the finished work of Christ, then our very anchor, our very hope, is placed right here where Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says it is. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. See, there's this legend, you're not gonna see it in scripture, but there's this legend that the high priest would have a rope tied around them, maybe around their waist or something, when they would go through the veil and enter the Holy of Holies. And the reason is, if you mishandled or did something wrong, you were dead. Like, it was taken so seriously and had to be done in just the right way, and they had to be in just the right condition. And so the legend was that they would tie this rope around the priest, because if he went in there on the Day of Atonement and he doesn't make it, nobody else is going in there after him. We can't go in there. I'm not gonna be the next one lying on the floor next to him. And so the idea was that if he died, they're gonna, all right, well, let's grab the rope and pull him out of there. Now, I don't know if that legend is true or not, but I know this. I know that our high priest has gone through that veil, and he is an anchor on the other side of that veil. And he has made a way for us who are outside and dead to be pulled in by him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's my priest. That's my high priest. And that's what he's done for us. So what in the world, Jake, does this have to do with Christmas? You told us this was a Christmas message. It has everything to do with it. Because that high priest had to come, and he had to become one of us. And he had to do what we do and go where we go and walk through the things that we walk through. And so he came and was born in that stable, as we talked about last week. The angels declared his glory. The shepherds came and worshiped. And then a few days later, about 40 days later probably, Mary comes carrying him in to the temple. This little baby who would be priest, to see the priest. And what did he come in for? Well, there's a few things that took place. One is, on the eighth day, he was circumcised. He was circumcised. What's the significance of that? Circumcision was established in the book of Genesis in chapter 17. Abraham was told that him and his entire line through Isaac were going to be circumcised forever going forward. Well, it was symbolic of something. And that flesh that was circumcised was symbolic of sin. And so as Jesus comes and in the physical as a child, he gets circumcised, it's a picture of what he's going to do for us as our priest. Colossians chapter 2 talks about this in verses 11 through 14. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, he came to deal with sin. He came to cut it out of our lives. Now, this is fantastic for two reasons. Number one, it's fantastic because he's dealing with the guilt and the weight and the shame and the consequences of sin. It's gone. It's removed. And so this picture of his own circumcision is a picture of what he's doing for us. He is removing our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. I love that. Scripture tells us our sin is literally cast into the sea of forgetfulness. It's gone. He's dealt with it. But not only has he come and circumcised us so we can be free from sin, he's done it so we can experience new life in him. We can be free of sin. Now, I don't feel very free of sin right this moment. Anybody else in here still struggle with sin? But listen, because of Jesus, we can walk in newness of life. That is just stuff that's junk that gets trimmed off along the way. He's dealt with it. He's paid for it. And we can now experience freedom. He can break the bondage and the chain of that sin. He can literally come and do surgery and trim that out of our lives. See, for a lot of us, this isn't just an eternal thing of understanding that he's forgiven us. We've made that decision. We've given him our lives. But for many of us, there's still places that we walk in real bondage, where that sin is still so close to us, it feels like it's a part of us. But as our priest, he wants to come and root that out, cut it out, break the chain, break the bondage, and set us free. Listen, the same Jesus that paid for our sacrifice once for all on the cross is the same Jesus that will climb into your current mess right now that you're struggling with, and he'll bring freedom and new life. Amen, somebody? Amen. That's Jesus. That's the significance of his circumcision. Not only that, we've got another beautiful picture in this story. The one carrying Jesus is walking in, and that's Mary. And as Mary is walking in with Jesus, she's fulfilling something that she's required to do. According to the law, this is found in Leviticus chapter 12. I won't make you go back to the book of Leviticus this morning to read it, but in Leviticus chapter 12, it talks about the process of, once a woman is given birth, she's unclean for a certain period of time. And so Mary, because she had had a son, there was a 40-day period where she'd be considered unclean, and then she had to go before the priest and show herself and bring a sacrifice for purification. And so she's kind of coming. Jesus has been circumcised. She's now bringing him in, and he's got to come and be presented. We'll look at that in just a second. And so here they come into the temple, and the way the law reads, for this purification process, she should bring in a lamb and a turtle dove or a pigeon, one for burnt offering, one for blood offering. And so she would bring those things in. Well, there was an allowance made in the law for those who were too poor to afford the lamb. They could instead bring in two birds, two turtle doves. Well, we know from the passage that we opened with in Luke 2 that that's exactly what Mary and Joseph brought, were two turtle doves. See, if we already didn't realize it by the fact that Jesus was born in a stable, this highlights that Mary and Joseph were very just poor, average folks. And so here comes Mary thinking, I got to go in here without a lamb for this purification, and I've got these two doves. It's all I can afford. But guess what she was carrying in her arms? She was carrying the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, the one who would pay for our purification that we could never afford. That's the child that was in her arms that day. That's how Jesus is our high priest, even as we can see him in his state as a little baby, the Lamb of God. Behold him. He comes to take away the sins of the world. Whew. Finally, this morning, actually, I want to read this verse to you. Because of this work of Jesus, because of him as our sacrificial lamb, we get to experience what Hebrews chapter 10 talks about right here. Verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. I just want to stop right there and talk about that word boldness for a minute. You know, as it relates to now being able to come into God's presence because the sacrifice has been paid and to receive the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that we need to receive, I don't know about you guys, but often for me, when I'm in a place of needing to come to him and repent, I'm trudging in. I mean, I'm just feeling worthless. And for me, what I've found that happens in my heart is actually the longer that I've walked with him, the more guilty I feel sometimes. I feel like I should know better by now. And so I walk in going, man, here I am repenting of this stupid thing I'm struggling with all over again and just feeling crappy about it. God, here I am again, the same thing. I'm sorry. I should know better. It should be enough by now. He's going, hey, when I look at you, when you walk through that veil, when you're coming into my presence, I just look over at Jesus who's right there, ever living to intercede on your behalf. And he just goes, I got that. That's my blood that covers that. Now, that's not meant to be taken in a flippant, casual way, like let me just keep on sinning. But the truth is, when I struggle, when I sin, that grace is there. That grace abounds. It's available. And so because of that, I can walk in. We can walk in with boldness. It's not arrogance like we're bringing something to the table. I'm bold in Jesus. He's awesome. He's incredible. He's done it. And he's made the way for me. And so with boldness, we go in. And we go in by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Do you hear that invitation this morning? We can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, that sounds so good. You know, Mary symbolically walks in for purification, but we can boldly go before the throne and we can be washed clean. The only thing I can even remotely relate that to is after just a really hard day when I'm just ready to wash that day off and I get in like a nice hot shower and it just feels so good to wash the day off. I mean, that's just a little tiny glimpse or taste of the ability to rest in him and his finished work as the one who has purified us. And we can hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. All right, so Jesus was circumcised, Mary was purified, and finally, Jesus was brought in and presented before the Lord. Now, actually, the right terminology here would be that Jesus is going to be redeemed. That might sound strange to us because of what we think of when we hear redemption, but Jesus was going to be redeemed. In Exodus chapter 13, this was established that firstborn males were to be brought before the Lord. The Lord said, they're mine. And you bring them before me and present them to me through the priest. So they'd come to the priest and present them to the Lord. And this was a reminder of what happened in Egypt. In Egypt, they were in bondage and slavery, and the final plague that opened the door to get them out of there was the death of the firstborn. And so they were able to be free of the bondage of the slavery of Egypt. And so very quickly after that, they established this. We're gonna reflect back on the fact that we have been set free from bondage, and we now walk freely because of the firstborn. And so Mary carries in her firstborn child into the temple before the priest for him to be redeemed. And so she would go in, and they'd see the priest, and he's presented to the Lord and then given back to them. Little did she know that the one that she's carrying in to redeem is now the one who carries us in his arms to be redeemed by our Father in heaven. And that redemption gives us our position as sons and daughters of God. Check this out, Galatians chapter 4. Even so we, when we were children and were in the bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, or Daddy, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Because Jesus came as a child, because he was carried into that temple, circumcised, Mary purified, and Jesus redeemed, we now have a high priest who carries us in through the veil to his Father, circumcised from sin, purified, washed white as snow by his blood, and we are the redeemed sons and daughters of the King. Amen. Amen. You know, I started this morning talking about adopting our son Micah, and one of the things that was a really sweet surprise when we had finished the process, we're there before the judge, everything is completed, and we're now being given the paperwork saying this issue is settled, he's your son now. I don't know why they do this, but it's the coolest thing. In the country of Ukraine, they reissued a brand new birth certificate. And going back to the date of his birth, it now lists us as his parents on his birth certificate. Don't you love that picture? It's so sweet. That's what the Lord's done for us. He's redeemed us. We're his kids. He says, you've been mine all along, and my son came to make the way available to you. I am thankful for our great high priest. Now, I want to close this morning with like 2 minutes, because so much of this has been really reflecting on him and what he's done. It hasn't necessarily been that applicational. What do we do with this? Here's something we can do with this. When Jesus and his mother, when they go into the temple, the rest of the scene are these two older saints that come and that greet him and acknowledge who Jesus is, and they're saints that have been looking for the Redeemer to come, and they recognize Jesus for who he is, and they celebrate. There's all these cool things that they do. And I just think we can learn some things from their response to Jesus, and we can respond in the same way this morning. So the first thing I want to point out is something interesting. You know, nothing is lost in Scripture. Nothing is insignificant. The very names of these people hold some meaning. Simeon's name means hearkening or hearing. Anna's name means grace. And it even mentions her father's name, Phanuel. And his name means face to face with God or turning to God. In fact, that name is what Jacob named the place where he wrestled with God. And so you put all that together, and what does it say? It says, hearken to grace and turn to God. And so I would just say to you this morning, if you've never said yes to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, he's available, you need him, and he loves you. He loves you. Would you hearken and hear his grace and turn to God this morning? And then I want to say to those of us who, we're the church, man, we're a part of the family. I just want to say, let's respond the way Simeon and Anna did. They were eagerly awaiting Jesus. They looked at the day they lived in. They said, man, the time is ripe. I don't know about you guys. I feel like the time is ripe for him to return. Anybody else feel that way? I'm longing and looking for that. Well, listen, through this holiday season, we can do what they did. We can be looking for him. We can come and behold him. We can take him up in our arms, hold him close. We can give thanks to God. We can worship. And then we can go and do what they did. They told everybody that they saw the Redeemer is here. That's what we can do in response to Jesus, our high priest. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We stand in awe of you this morning. We thank you that we are not talking about stories and fables and legends and myths. We are talking about the true and living God who loved us so much that Jesus, you came to this earth as a baby, as a child. You became one of us. And you fulfilled the role of being the high priest that we are so desperate for. We're lost without you. Jesus, I thank you that you are the perfect high priest. You're ours. I thank you that you've gone into the eternal temple and now you ever reside there to intercede on our behalf. I thank you that you are both priest and sacrifice, and that's paid for once for all. Jesus, I thank you for the offer that you extend us this morning to have sin cut out and dealt with, to be washed clean and pure, and to be able to stand as your sons and daughters, boldly entering your presence. We're grateful for that. Lord Jesus, I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't hearkened to your grace and turned to you, that they would before the day is out. And Lord, for those of us who know you and walk with you, Jesus, I just pray that we would hold you close, that we'd reflect on you, that we'd worship and give thanks, and we'd tell everyone that we know the Redeemer has come. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. 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 Bless you, church. We'll see you, I'm sure, during the week this week. We'll see you at 5:00. Come hear some great stories about what we were able to help do over in Jordan. And we'll talk to y'all real soon. Later.